My nerves got me shaking so bad I can't put the daggone microphone on my head. And I've told y'all before, I get really nervous about this. And I talked to Pastor Stewart earlier this week, and he's like, why are you nervous? He said, you're talking, you know, you're speaking from the heart. Don't be nervous about it. I said, well, I am nervous. Like, I was nervous through both of those songs. I just do that. Y'all know that. I've told you that a lot of times. That's a lot of music, a lot of singing, a lot of breath. Today is the first time that I get to share with you as a body a very small, well, not a small, a big piece of my heart. And a couple times throughout the 2.5 years that I've been here, I've been able to share with you all a couple times about Speak Life. Kind of loosely, and never really giving y'all much to go on. And while I've been in school, through my Christian education class, my final project was to write a curriculum for your class, or for a Sunday school class. And so I kind of sat back and I thought, well, what in the world am I going to write about? And I went, why not write about what I've been trying to minister to for all these years and create some kind of curriculum, some kind of class about it? So within that class, I wrote a curriculum. It turned out to be like 14 pages long. I thought, we will never get through this. And then in January, I actually got the opportunity to implement that same curriculum in our high school Engage class. And it actually took us, what they originally wanted was like a 3-month or so, took us about 6 months to get through it. Which was great because it created a lot of conversation. We didn't rush through it. We didn't try to go page for page and word for word. We just tried to enjoy it. What does it mean? What is it about? What are we going to do? How are we going to talk about? How are we going to implement what Speak Life is? And so first, I really want to try and give you some background understanding of how it kind of got started. So in, I guess, the summer of 2016, I was already serving as worship leader with Village Church, and we had just kind of gotten ourselves settled in the Churchville community, and I literally was praying, God, how can I serve in the community in another way? I didn't know what it would look like, didn't know what it would sound like, had no idea. And literally within 2 weeks of praying about that, I received a phone call from a Mr. Gertler, who was the head of our Little League football program in Stanton for the Stanton Youth Football League. And he contacted me and he said, hey, Greg, he said, I know that you're in your church, you're involved, you have a strong faith, and we're looking for someone through FCA to serve in our schools. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, we're looking for someone to be a character coach. I said, okay, what is that? He said, well, we don't have a curriculum. We really don't have like something that's written out, like we're going to do it this way or this way. What we're trying to do is implement people that are involved in the church, that are strong in their faith, that can bring a spiritual aspect to local teams, whether it's basketball, football, baseball. It really didn't matter. Girls and guys did not matter. So for me, I said, so where are you wanting me to serve? Now, this is where it started to get fun for Dad. So he said, we want you at Lehigh working with the varsity football team. I said, okay, so football is good. That's a check. We need you to be in the locker room. Check. There's a check. You get to be on the sideline. A big check, because I like being on the sideline. And you get to speak scripture, pray with these kids, and talk to them. Try to implement some good character traits in these kids. Which was even better because I was looking for a way to serve. And my two boys were coming through Lehigh at that time, Stanton High. We were coming through that school system at the same time. So I got to do all these things, and I got to be with my two boys. Now, I coached my boys in Little League football for 7 seasons. I coached at that level and then was able to go back in at a high school level. Now, all of these kids on this football team were my kids. I mean, I know most of you, whoever your kids are friends with, they become your kids. They're at your house. They're eating your food. You'll put clothes on their back. Doesn't matter. These kids were my kids. So I felt like I had gained a large family, and I was getting to be with these kids for another couple years. And so within that first year of being a character coach, my job, according to the high school, the head coach at the time, he said, Greg, what I need you to do is be my eyes and ears behind my back. I said, well, what are you looking for? He said, I need somebody who is paying attention to what the kids are saying. Are they building each other up? or if something goes wrong, are they on the sidelines cussing and fighting and bringing each other down? Because what I don't want to have happen is our team become ununified. Because if any of you have played a team sport, how many people play a team sport? The whole team. You want to be an individual sport player, go play golf. Go play tennis. Go do something where it's about you. But when you're involved in that team, it takes everybody's effort, just like the body of Christ. You know, we talk about Scripture that each person has a role in this church. And if one person's role isn't being done, then the body as a whole doesn't function correctly. Amen? And it's the same way with a team. Everybody has a role on the team, and if they're not doing their part, then that team is going to fall apart. So with that, it allowed me the opportunity, like I said, that first year to just kind of get to know these kids again. Because if y'all all know, like Amy had mentioned, teenagers, well, you know, through the teenage years, they turn into 15 different people over about 4 years' time. Whether they listen, don't listen, you know, we all change. We've all been there. We've all done it. So it gave me an opportunity to understand who these kids were again. And I got to know them a little bit better. And what I found out was a lot of these kids came from broken homes. I grew up in a broken home, just for a little bit, but I did. I understood where they were coming from. But it taught me how to talk to these kids in a different way, how to understand where they're coming from, who they were, what kind of family life they have. Because we all know that everybody has a story. Everybody in this room has a story of what's going on in their life, whether it's good, bad, indifferent. Whether it was, you know, alcohol, it could be, I mean, anything. But we learned how to cope with that. We learned how to grow up and be adults. And how did we manage that? And we, as adults, not just because of my role as a character coach, but we as adults have the opportunity every day to speak life into these young people. Like, I've been there. I've done that. I've told my kids, that my kids are probably sick and tired of hearing, I've done that. Please don't do that. It's not going to turn out good, I promise you. I've tested probably every line that you can cross. I've probably crossed it at least twice and found out that there's no good result from that. And so after this first year, I had gotten with my immediate supervisor, which was Ken Gorby. If any of y'all know Ken, he just passed away recently. But Ken was my immediate supervisor, and I talked to him, and I said, Ken, I really want to be more vocal. I want something that these kids are going to attach to, something that I can say to them that will make sense, that will have validity, all of these things. What can I do? I said, I need something easy, like I need an acronym. I need something that makes sense. And so he and I were sitting in Starbucks, and we just kind of thought about words that exemplify who Christ is. And I said, well, how can we put that together and make something work? And in that moment, Speak Life was created. Now, the word Speak Life can mean a couple different things. So, if we're up here and we're reading Scripture, or you go out and you speak the Word of Christ to others, what is that called? Speaking life. You're speaking the life of Christ. Didn't God call us to go out to all the nations and speak His name, speak His Word? Isn't that speaking life? We have the opportunity to do that every single day. Now, my speak life doesn't take away anything that's scriptural, but what it does is it exemplifies who Christ was. So the word life is love, inspire, focus, and encourage. And what I've learned over time, after really digging into what that means, you can't have one of those things without the other. You can't be an encouragement. You can't be an inspiration. You can't help people focus on what's good and what's bad if you don't love them to start. Love. What is that? God is what? God is love. If we're showing that to others, aren't we being who God has called us to be? So in this time of creating the Speak Life logo, mantra, whatever you want to call it, my wife and I got to talking about stuff. I said, you know, after all these years and stuff, like, how many of you, by raise of hands, how many of you have a verse that you cling to, a life verse or a you know, your personal verse, something that you really cling to? Okay, there's a lot of you. At, I guess I really didn't come to that until a little bit later. So about 4 years ago, I finally found my verse. So my wife and I were sitting down, and I told her, I said, I really don't have a verse that I cling to. There's nothing that I really feel called to. And she said, well, what have you been doing all these years? Thank you for my wife for being direct. What have you been doing all these years? You've been speaking life. So why don't we look up something that talks about speaking life to others? And within that, we went through a couple different scriptures and stuff, and she read this one scripture, and I went, man, thank you, wife. Be thankful for your wives, man. Trust me. They keep us all out of trouble and keep us straight. She read this one scripture, and I said, that's it. That's exactly what I've been preaching, or what I've been teaching these kids, what I've been trying to sell to them about life. Linda, if you put that scripture up on the screen. So this became the scripture that I cling to. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up of others, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you're not speaking life to people, are you doing any of that? If you're not loving people, are you doing any of that? The words that we use, and we've talked about this before, the words that we use can either tear down or build up. I think in one of my sermons we talked about, talked a little bit about this verse, and we also talked about another verse that says, it's like a sword that cuts to bone and marrow. And I even said that whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, don't realize how much words can hurt. Because how quickly you can be torn down by the words you either give or the words that you receive. And in this Speak Life, it gave us an opportunity to talk about what it means. And we're going to break down just a little bit. We're going to break down these words. So the four words, like I said, love, inspire, focus, and courage, are four of the many character traits that exemplified who Christ was. Like in his ministry, can you think of a time that he didn't love people? Or that he wasn't an inspiration? That he didn't encourage people? And when people were lost and trying to figure out, is this real? What are the words? You're saying these things to me, God, but how am I supposed to know? And what did he do? He turned them back to his Father, right? Everything goes back to the Father. So he helped them focus on whatever was going on around them to go back to the Father, because that's where it starts. It starts with the Father. So what does that look like? Love. And speak out. How did or does God show his love for us? Anybody? Suggestions, thoughts? What's that? His death on the cross. Isn't that like the best example of love for us? I mean, if you think about it, just the thought of love in general, like, how many of you love your parents? You better all raise your hand. If you don't, then we've got some issues. Especially if your parents are here. Do you love your spouse? Do you love your children? And isn't that love in three different ways? I love my mom different than the way I love my wife and different than the way that I love my kids. But I love them all. And Jesus himself never not loved anybody. Think about that. You just said it. His life on the cross. He didn't die just for me. He died for everybody. He didn't discriminate who he was going to love, who he was going to die for. He hung on a cross for everyone. Isn't that the ultimate show of love for someone? There was a song out not too long ago. It's Bruno Mars. I'd jump in front of a train for you. I'd hold a grenade for you. I don't know. That's kind of, I don't know. I don't know that I could forcefully do that. I love my wife, but I don't know. That's kind of scary. No. But it is. I mean, you think about that. Like, do you love someone that much the way Jesus loved us? Do you love someone that much that you're willing to lay down your life for your brother, for your sister? And he did it. He did it and didn't think twice about it. He showed his love for us by creating us. He showed his love for us and his forgiveness for us. Don't we need forgiveness every day? Every day that I wake up, thank you, Lord, for giving me breath of life. I know I don't deserve it. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong and help me to do better today. He shows his love in us by his mercy, his grace. Again, his death on the cross and his resurrection. Let's not leave that out of there. And how do we show that love to others? Do this. Shake your hand, sir. Isn't that love? Isn't that love for my brother? Shaking his hand? You know, I try to tell people, like, the simplest thing of just saying hi to someone can change their entire day. Isn't that showing the love of Christ that whatever position you're in, whatever day you're having, sometimes the simplest things can mean the most. Can you do that daily? Can you love others unconditionally? I know that there is one person in my life that I struggle to love every day because he aggravates me. He frustrates me. He pushes every button I've got, even more so than my kids. But I love him anyway through it. And sometimes it's really hard to love people when they get under your skin, when they hurt you, when they step on your toes. But God, you know, think about that. How easy would it be for me to not love my brother? Think about if Jesus decided, yeah, you've been pretty bad. I don't think I love you today. Can you imagine thinking about God not loving us? There is nothing that we can't do that God's not going to love us through because we have his forgiveness. So the next word in here is inspire. And we see many examples throughout the Bible of inspiration. Jesus should inspire us in how we treat everyone. We know the story of Moses and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. That John the Baptist did all he could do to prepare others for the coming of the Messiah. All things inspiring. And I myself am inspired by a lot of things. I have one in particular person that really has inspired me in my life. Friend of mine that I've, like, I think the first day we met, we became instant best friends. You know, you have somebody in your life that you like, you just immediately, you know, you're best friends. He was as goofy as I was. He was as loud as I was. And it probably drove his mother crazy for as many times as we were at his house making too much noise. But my friend Chad and I became friends early in high school. And I'll just give you a little bit of background on Chad. Chad and I played football together. And I know I'm not going to say anything that he doesn't already know or something he hasn't said. Chad, for me, was kind of like the Rudy. Everybody know the movie Rudy? Chad, to me, was kind of like a Rudy. Chad wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the fastest. He wasn't the strongest. But he was probably the one person on the team that gave you more effort and more than anybody else. He worked his tail off. And he never in those 5 years of football did he ever get that chance to score that touchdown or anything else. But it never deterred him from working hard. It never stopped him or slowed him down from being that guy on the team that you can guarantee he's going to hit you as hard as he did at the beginning of the practice as he will at the end of practice. He didn't lose focus on what was important to him. He wanted to make others better, and I think he prided himself on wanting to make others better. It wasn't about him getting a pat on the back. It's just who he is. And that inspired me even through football season because he never gave up. But also, in Chad's life, he's had to work through a lot of tough things. Chad went off to serve in the Army from 1997 to 2001. He met his only wife. He met his wife Sarah in Kansas. Sorry about that, Sarah. And she has been able to handle him for over 20 years. So that is a plus. I love him to death, but I know that he and I have a lot of the same personality, and I know what my wife has to deal with, so I know what she's dealing with. But in 1990, we were seniors in high school, and Chad's dad was in a horrible car accident, which left him with some physical disabilities and mental disabilities. Now, like I said, Chad served in the service from 97 to 2001, so there was a period of time in there where Chad wasn't home, and his mom and another caretaker were taking care of his dad. Now, I knew his dad as the guy that would come out and whoop us in basketball, because that's just what he did. Like, y'all are good, but I'm going to show you that I'm better. He wasn't afraid to get in there and get dirty and do all those kind of things. But after that accident, he was not the same man. He just was not the same man. We all loved him still, but it came with some struggles and it came with some issues. And that was a life-changing moment for Chad and his mom, because they became caregivers. And not everybody in this room is built the same. We're not all built the same. In 2010, Chad became much more involved with the care of his dad on a full-time basis. How many people could do that? If someone in your life, and I know we all say that we could do it, but my friend Chad didn't stop his life, but his life went on hold from 2010 until his dad passed away. He became a dad to his dad. Can you imagine your life changing so drastically that now you have become a dad to your dad? Could you do that? Could you put your life to the side and be on call 24/7? When that phone rings, is everything okay? I need to get up to the house, make sure dad's okay. Somebody's taking a fall. I need to get somebody to the hospital. Chad did this on and off, on and off, on and off for a long time. And I don't know about you, but that's inspiration to me. Like, I'd like to believe that I can be that guy. But I don't know, in that situation, could I put my life, my marriage, everything kind of gets put on hold because you become that caregiver. That story inspires me so much to want to be a better person, to want to look out more for the person beside me. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be those things. But in those moments, sometimes that can be difficult, making a choice to do that. I appreciate Chad. I appreciate all he's ever done. He's been a great friend to me. And even before I even got up here to talk, you know, I said, I really just want to use your story because it's inspiring, because it makes me want to be a better person, knowing that you were willing to do that for your dad. Now, the next word is focus. So as a character coach, I played football, played basketball, ran track, three totally different sports, three totally different emotional, three types of sports that can create three types of emotions. And for me, I think football is probably one of the worst. So for any of you that have ever played football, you know that in a matter of about 5 seconds, you score that touchdown and you kick off the ball and then they run it back for a touchdown. How quick do you go from being happy to sad or mad or angry or irate? These little things don't seem so little at the time. And how quickly they can set our brain into overdrive, being mad, being angry, you know, just ready to tear somebody's head off. So we were, 2017 football season was my oldest son's senior year of football. And we were making a run to the state playoff game. We were in one of those late season games, can't remember which one, but our kicker went out to the field, had the opportunity to take us up, put us up by 3 points, and he missed a field goal. Well, it was a crushing blow to all of us. But what happened was, is it mentally got to him. Like, he came off the field, his helmet was off, he threw it on the ground, he went over to the bench and said, I just lost the game. Have you ever been in a sport? Any of you have ever experienced that? Like, you feel like you just lost the game. You missed that last second basketball shot. You took a strike for the baseball team. You feel like I'm the person that made the mistake. So any of you who have been involved in sports or have coached sports, what's the first thing we tell these kids? Brush it off. Move on. Next play. You can't stay focused on the mistake. And that's what I had to do with this kid. I went over and sat down on the bench beside him, and he was just tore up. He's like, Coach, I just lost the game. I said, how did you lose the game? He said, well, I missed the field goal. I said, there's still time on the clock? Well, yeah. Okay, then the game's not over. I need you to get back into the game. I need you to stay focused on what the team needs you to do, because there's going to be another opportunity for you to capitalize. If you're going to sit here and sulk over the mistake, how are you going to get up? I was just talking to one of my students over here this morning about failure. When do you fail? Anybody, when do you fail? When you don't get up. You fail when you don't get up. If you have something that happens and you stay on the ground and you don't get your tail up off the ground and go again, you've lost. Success comes by doing it again and doing it again and doing it again. And guess what? You're going to continue to keep doing it again, because you're not always going to get it right. How many of you have been married for more than 20 years? How many of you are doing it right? You better. Oh, we got one that says I'm doing it right. He's honest. Good job. Can you write a little pamphlet or something for the rest of us? Because we're trying to figure it out. Marriage is one of those things that you're always constantly trying to work at it, to get better at it, to do it right. But if we get stuck, if we get our minds and our lives stuck in being out of focus, then what happens? We can't be successful. We can't find a way of getting out of that rut. And so this morning, this is kind of like the default. We always kind of go to this one. So if you think about one of those stories in the Bible about staying focused, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Jesus walking on water, right? Jesus is out. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes out and he's in the water. And who does he cry out to? Peter. Peter, come out. Well, if it's you, Jesus, tell me it's you. So number one, he's already in doubt. He's already out of focus. He says, if it's you, tell me it's you. And he says, it's me. So Peter gets out of the boat. And what does he do? He walks on water. He's walking towards Jesus. Why? Because he's focused on Christ. He's not worried about anything else. But then what happens? What happens to Peter? He starts to sink. Why? Because he got fearful. He looked around, and what's happening? These waves are crashing, and then all of a sudden he's like, dude. I'm sure he didn't say dude. He's like, we're keeping it real. He's like, what in the world? Like, he realizes where he's at and what he's doing, and what does he do? He loses focus on God, because he took his eyes off God and got scared about everything else that was going on around him. How many of you do that all the time? You take your eyes off Christ for a minute, and all of a sudden you're sinking. And then you're treading water. You're trying to figure out, how am I going to keep my head above this water? The only way to do that is to stay focused on Christ. And I got a trick. I got a fun trick. I worried about this all week. I got this trick. So we got a lime and an orange. So this lime represents us. It represents fear. It represents sin. It represents us not being focused on Christ. If we have lost focus on Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to sink to the bottom. But this orange, this pretty orange, is us being wrapped in the love of Christ. It's about us being focused on Christ. It's about us putting our fears to the side and keeping ourselves fixed on Christ. And as long as we can stay focused on Christ, what are we going to do? Please float. Yes. I tell you, I've been stressed about this all week. I was testing out fruits this morning, what was going to work. I know it's a simple little thing, but think about that. If we can keep our eyes focused on Christ, then we don't have to fear sinking in the water. We don't have to worry about the waves that are crashing around us. Are we able to be that focus for someone around us? Can we allow ourselves, even in the midst of fear, to be a focus for someone else? Now, this song that we're going to sing, I just want you to listen to the words of it, because it's leading into our next word. We can't be all those things, but Jesus can, and Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is love. Jesus is inspiration. Jesus gives us focus. And finally, Jesus gives us encouragement. How are we encouraged? Or who are we encouraged by? Is there someone in your life that really gives you encouragement? That's constantly there for you, no matter whether you're good, whether you're bad, whether you're indifferent. We know that Jesus never stops being an encouragement for us. I am encouraged in the fact that in my weakness, God makes me strong. Amen for that. That God makes us strong when we're weak. I'm encouraged by the fact of even in the worst of storms and situations of life that God is there right beside me and you. He walks with me. He leads me out to the other side. In the midst of chaos, even when Peter was sinking in that water, Jesus was there. And Jesus reached down and what did he do? He pulled him up out of that water. Jesus pulls us up out of that water all the time. And I am thankful for that. Who is your encouragement? Well, my encouragement is my wife. And she should be, right? She should be an encouragement. But in my fear and in my worry, she became that person that pushed me to be better. In the middle of becoming a character coach for the high school team, she was the person that was there pushing me. She knew that I was going to be gone a lot. And even in the midst of being gone a lot and being invested in the team, we would go to football games to watch our kids play. I'd park her in the bleachers and I'd go off. She knew that that was what God was calling me to do. In the midst of, in 2020, I was actually in the process of trying to onboard full-time staff with FCA. And what that was requiring from me was to go out and try to get people to support me, just like the disciples did in their time. Jesus said, go into the city, live with these people, eat their food, sleep in their bedrooms, and as you leave, ask them for support as you go on to spread the gospel word. So that's what I was doing. Scared to death to go ask people to give me money so that I can go out and be a prophet, so I can be a disciple, so that I can serve the way that I felt God was calling me to serve. But before that even happened, about a month and a half before I even talked to my wife about it, I researched and I talked to other people and I said, hey, this is my heart. What do you think? Like, I really wanted to know, is this where my heart is, or is this the devil trying to play a smoke and mirrors thing to pull me away from something else? And the more and more people that I talked to said, look, you know, if that's where your calling is, you know, you should follow it. And so on a Saturday morning, once I built up enough courage to talk to my wife about it, because the previous conversations were, you want to quit your job and do what? So I was a little fearful because I knew what it was going to require from me. It was going to take a lot of work on my part to convince other people to say, yes, I want to support you because I believe in what you're doing. And my wife, the first thing when we started talking, we spent 3 hours crying together. One of the best conversations I've had with my wife probably ever. And at the end of that conversation, she said, Greg, number one, if God's calling you to it, I can't get in the way of that. Because that's God's calling on your life. And number two, if it's what you love to do, then go do it. How much more encouragement can you ask for? That your spouse, your best friend, all of these things that you're expecting from your wife comes to fruition, even through my worry of going, huh, we're going to talk about this again. I want to quit my job and go get people to pay for me to work. And it's just scary. Because I had been at my previous job 20 plus years. And if you've been in a job for that long, the fear of stepping out in faith, it takes a lot. It takes a lot to be willing to go from a weekly paycheck to, am I going to make it this month? Is it going to be okay? I know God's got me, but I worry about it. And not for one second did my wife ever shy away from pushing me. Not one second did she ever say, Greg, we need to talk about this because you're asking a lot. And I don't know about you, but once again, I don't know how much more encouragement I could get from somebody that's willing to say, do what God's called you to do. Do what your heart loves. And then 2.5 years ago, February 7th, I started here at the chapel. And that was a little scary time too. I had just hit 25 years at my previous job. And this church offered me a job to be the worship leader and the youth pastor. And I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm doing okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. But it once again was a conversation that I had to have with my wife. And once again, my wife reminded me that I'm kind of dumb and that I need to use my brain. And that, not in an ugly way, I'm saying. I got off the phone after a good conversation and I went to my wife and I said, they want to pay me to do what I love to do. She said, so why are you asking me what to do? Like, do you really need to have this conversation? I mean, really, we had that conversation. She's very honest with me, and I appreciate it. She said, why do you need me to help you on a decision that puts you in a place that your heart is, what you love to do? You love to sing. You love to play guitar. You love to work with the kids. Where's the hard decision in this? I said, you're right. So I hit 25 years of service at my previous job. The next week, I put in my 2-week notice. And a week and a half later, I walked out of the doors. And that was a hard place to be for a long time. But it was the best thing that God has shown me in my life, that He's got me. Because it took me a long time, took me a very long time to believe that God had my best interest in mind. Because I tested it. I yelled and argued with God a lot. Like, why are you leaving me in a place I don't want to be? And once again, my wife with some really good words. She said, Greg, God had to test you. He had to know that He could trust you for the next door He was going to open in your life. And the fact that that door opened when it did, I think He's ready for you. I think He's ready for you to make that move because He knows that you're going to do what He needs you to do at that church. Biggest encouragement in my life. I hope that you have that kind of encouragement in your life. I hope that someone inspires you. I hope that someone in your craziest, wildest, scariest times of your life helps you to focus. But the one thing that's going to manage all that is, what is your foundation in? Where is the foundation of your life? Is Christ that firm foundation to help you speak life to others around you? Is it strong? Is it focused on Christ? If your life is not focused on Christ and you don't have that firm foundation that you need, my suggestion to you today is have that talk with God today. You have every opportunity to put Christ first in your life. And I challenge you, if you haven't done that yet, make it today. Pastor Stewart's sitting right up here up front. And I know we've done this a lot lately. It's because I know Pastor Stewart's heart, and I know the way that I feel. If you don't know the Lord, man, I want you to know Him. I have been blessed beyond measure, and it's only because I put my faith in Christ every day. I do my best to make Christ the foundation of my life. I know everyone on this platform has put Christ as a foundation of their life. Can you this morning make Christ your firm foundation?